began with Psalm 103 and then went to Psalm 100, and now we'll conclude our journey toward the week of Thanksgiving with Psalm 95. This is where we've set a course at the beginning of November, as again, 3 weeks in now, moving after the conclusion of our last study, we are setting the stage to prepare our hearts for the season of Thanksgiving. And this is what is ushering forth from our author here in Psalm 95. It's kind of like bells of the church ringing, giving a clarion call of praise to draw the community in. And then it'll move down to the truth beginning in, it's all truth, but in verse 8, there is an appeal for you to come unto the Lord, to draw near to Him, and to be faithful. It pulls our minds, our attention to Him so that we don't drift away. So we're called to come into the house of the Lord with praise and joy and cheer for the saints. All the believers, we thrive when we come together and sing. And festal gathering is a biblical phrase when it speaks about the angels in heaven as we are reminded of the faithfulness of God. We at New Home have 120 years of God's faithfulness to be thankful for. And thankfulness, as I've said several times throughout this month, is the way that we counter all the woes and the worries of the world. The times when we feel as if we'd be drugged down into a pit of despair, thankfulness for what God has done seems to be like a great hoist that lifts us out of that miry bog. And so approaching this week, I want our hearts to just sing with praises unto God. The song, Behold Our God, it takes our mind and draws it to just turn your eyes, right, and to look upon Him, to drink in God's faithfulness. As I said, we start with praises of deliverance and faithfulness, but we end with a reminder not to harden our hearts against God in the midst of struggle. We are His. Amen. Somebody. Are you His? We're His. We have plenty to be thankful for. He cares for us. And furthermore, it rings out as a call to keep our minds and hearts drawn. As this psalm furthermore rings out as a call. The psalmist says they went astray in their heart because they did not know the Lord. Over in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, Paul points back and uses some of the same language from Psalm 95, and he really brings it to clarity for us to know that it's because of their unbelief. They didn't believe God was who He said He was. They questioned what God had done or what He was doing because they had experienced mountaintops, they experienced valleys. In particular, we will look at the text that brings up Meribah and Massah in verse 8 is found in Exodus chapter 17. And so, really excited to dive off into the text, so I seem to be a little bit cyclical in my wording. So, anyway, they've drifted away because they didn't know the Lord. Not knowing who He is causes us to question what it is that we believe. So this psalm reminds us and then warns us. Put off, put on. Kind of same routine of Scripture, time and again. God has done all of these things. He's been faithful. Do not turn away. Know the Lord. Come to Him by the belief that He is able to do what He has said. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, even in the midst of trials and affliction. So I want to take us now to the Word. I've already spent enough time talking. Join me, if you're able, by standing in honor and reverence for reading God's Word. We'll be in Psalm number 95. This will be the last driving us in to the week of Thanksgiving. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The height of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Father, you have been so faithful to New Home as a body that gathers at this place for over 120 years, even a season of one gathering place to another, and now finally here for 70 years. We've met right here. For there are families that are here that remember this building being built in the 50s. And the faithfulness that you have shown generation after generation to the members of New Home Baptist Church. You have led us through times of trial. You have given us green pasture. You have sustained us in seasons of difficulty within our nation. You have preserved us for your glory. Father, help us to reflect on that just as this psalmist does. And help us today, if we hear your voice, to not harden our hearts and turn away. After all the years of faithfulness, after all of the victories you have given, help us to not lose heart, but to press on. Help us to sing your praises as they are to you. Father, help us to walk by faith. Help us to glorify your name. Father, one here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray you'd call them that today would be a day of salvation. I pray, Father, that you help us to have a unified spirit today as we yet make another step, remembering your faithfulness and your goodness. Father, I ask that you be glorified this morning as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When I get rolling along here in a moment in Psalm 95, I want to take your attention kind of in the middle right now to notice a little bit of a transition. In verse 8, if you would read that, you read, starting in verse 7, I guess, to set it up, we have a psalmist who is speaking about God. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And I'll talk about all of that a little more, but I just want you to notice a transition. Right there at the end of verse 7, it says, today, if you hear his voice, as though the psalmist is still speaking, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. And then, when your fathers put me to the test. This is God interceding in the midst of this psalm, speaking through the author, as he has given every word of this psalm to the author, but now it's in a first person, hath put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my, that's God's work. For 40 years I loathe that generation. There's a transition there to bring the warning from the very voice of God to the readers or the hearers of this psalm, that God has made some declarations. God has given us His Word that we can believe in and hope in. And God has warned us what happens if we act counter to that. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention. If you go home later and you're reading in your private time or quiet time and you come across that, there is a transition. But it's not only particularly in Psalm 95, but it's one of the places where you'll come across that. And God just steps in first-person voice through the author and speaks to us by saying, I and me, drawing attention to Him and it being His judgment, His promises, His Word that the author is pinning down for clarity. It's intended for you to hear it. Here serves as a warning. So I'm going to just walk through these 11 verses as we've been doing all of the other Psalms leading up to this one. Psalm 103, Psalm 100, and now Psalm 95. Verses 1 and 2 speak together. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. There's a beckoning. O come. O come, let us adore Him. We just sang that song. It wells up from within when you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. When you've experienced His faithfulness in your life, there is a natural praise that comes and a desire to bring others to come and to know the Lord. The psalmist says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. It's a beckon to gather together. It's an outline of how we should be when we come into the house of the Lord. Last week, we talked about entering His courts with praise, and I spoke about the fact that we're not only entering into the court of the Gentiles, of the old temple, or even the tabernacle, but now we can come into the Holy of Holies. We can come before the throne of God. Christ has purchased our way. He's given us merit by the blood and by the cleansing of that blood to come before the throne of mercy and receive grace in a time of need. It's a call to join the multitude of saints singing together to the Lord. Let us join together. Let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. It's to the Lord. It's where we're singing when we lift our voice on Sunday morning. It's a beautiful thing that says a joyful noise. Listen, it may be a joyful noise within the building, but it is pleasing aroma to the Lord. The earthly hearer is noise, but it's rendered as praise unto the Lord. Sing to the Lord is what it says. Not to the person in the pew. So you're not singing to the pews. You're not singing to the parishioners. You're not singing to the praise band. You're not singing to provide entertainment for the people because of your wonderful harmonious voice. You're singing to the Lord. You are sacrificing your own pride. You're sacrificing your own humility or however you want to call that. You're not singing so others around you will go, you have a wonderful voice. No, you're lifting from the depth of your soul praise unto the One who has saved you. No one quiets their voice to yesterday at a ball game or looking at the screen, whether it was in joy or defeat. You didn't care what anybody heard you say. You didn't care if your voice was squealy and screechy or muddled and confused. No, you were expressing what was coming from the depths of your soul in anguish or in victory. And we come into the house of the Lord and all but mumble. Dads, your kids can't hear you praise. Husbands, your wives don't hear your voice. Sing unto the Lord. I don't have a great voice, but I got a song nonetheless. This is what we're called to. He's absolute. He's unchangeable. He is the rock of our salvation. Psalm 62. On God rest my salvation and my glory. He is my mighty rock. My refuge, my safe place, my comfort, my home is with God. He is the hiding place. He is the mighty fortress. He is the guarantor of our salvation. He is the shepherd that holds you, the sheep, in His hand. And the Bible says, there is not one thing that can snatch you away from Him. He is God of all glory. His presence is the place of thanksgiving. It's not about the food that's on your table or the house that you're gathered in come Thursday. Your thankfulness is birthed from the very truth that God has called you unto Himself. He has established your days. He holds you in the palm of His hand. His presence is the place of thanksgiving, not the place of discouragement. You come and you sing and you lift your voice in praises to God. Why? Place of praise and thanksgiving, not a place of discouragement. He lifts the head of the weeping. He forgives the trespasser. He restores the torn, and He binds up what is broken. He's not a harsh God to those who love Him, to those who come to Him with a broken and contrite heart. Scripture says God will never turn them away. So you come with thanksgiving for who He is, what He's done. You sing to the Lord. I know a moment ago I said, fathers, your son can't hear your voices. Your daughters can't hear your voices. You're not singing to them, but you're modeling to them the object of your affection. When you sing, we have an influence. We lead our children. They over time come to love the things that we love and to dislike the things that we dislike. They get excited over what we get excited over. Oh, that we would get excited over the work of the Lord in our lives. That our kids' eyes would be tuned and turned to spot where the Lord is working in their own life. And to join with all of the saints when they gather on Sunday morning to sing praises unto God. 3 and 4, the Lord is a great God. The Lord is the only God. The psalmist wrote this in the context of having been through battles. As he reflects over the history of Israel and God's provision and His keeping, he says, the Lord is a great God. The reference for that is He's defeated the gods of the Amalekites, the gods of the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the God of the Philistines, and every other proposed god of every nation, and He still reigns as the undefeated King of the cosmos. He's undisputed. He is the one who established His throne before the foundations of the earth. He's set to come again at a time that He has determined as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Revelation 17 and Revelation 19 speak wonderfully about the return of Christ, our King. And He comes in to do battle, but He's the only one. The King throughout history was a representation of the power of the army, of the might of the army. The kings would lead in. It says, God is our great King. He's above all gods. He comes at a time when He has determined earth will be made new, heaven will be made new, and all of the people of God shall dwell in His kingdom forever. Oh, I wish we'd get excited this morning. He rules over it all. There's not anything that's outside of His kingdom and His rule and His reign. In His hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains, the sea. He formed it. He formed the land. He made it all. The deepest depth, the highest height, all of creation is under His sovereign rule. Verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. It's a constant call. I've been studying about worship and what that looks like and how our music should be shaped and all of these different things. And I know that there's a little bit of a disdain sometimes for songs that have repetition in it, like, come let us adore Him, come let us adore Him, you will reign forever, all of these things. But listen, when you read Scripture, you see repetition because it's a begging to respond, it's a call to act, it's a charge to the people that hear the words. And in verse 6, again, oh come, come, oh come, let us worship and bow down, not in shame, but in homage to the King of Kings. Kneel in reverence. It's the posture of the heart of praise in light of the goodness of God. He is our Maker. That's freeing. As the psalmist says, He knows my form. He remembers that I'm dust, and yet He loves me. Oh, could we get excited? Oh, can we start to look and sound like we've entered His courts with praise, giving thanks continually unto the Lord, for God, He is good. The God of glory is good. He is our God. New home. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this God that this psalmist is writing about is our God. This context, you go, this is the Old Testament. This is about the nation of Israel. It is about the nation of Israel in its exact context in Psalm 95. But Paul reaches all the way back when he gets into Hebrews chapter 3. Early on in the book, he reaches all the way back and he says, and we too have this same promise because we believed upon the Son, who is the guarantor, both for them and for us. There's no salvation out of Christ Jesus, outside of Christ Jesus. We're grafted in. Romans 9, 10, and 11 speaks about the people of God being grafted into it. To one body, no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, all of those adjectives that come together. It's just one people, one body of believers named by the name of Jesus Christ. This is our God. Oh, somebody. And we are His people. Jew and Gentile might not ring a bell. We're not Americans first. Somebody just got mad with me. We're not Cubans first. We are God's first. Our King rules and reigns. Our God's on His throne. You ain't got to like Him. Doesn't change that He's God. And it doesn't change that I'm His. He is mine. We are His people of what His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He has given Himself to us. We are dependent upon Him. We are the sheep of His pasture. Sheep are unable to provide for themselves. Yeah, they know how to forage. That's not what I'm saying. But sheep have zero defense mechanisms other than to be really still or lay there and die and hope that they're not noticed. Sheep have to have a shepherd to guide them along, and the constant reference to us being sheep is speaking to the weightiness of God being the shepherd. He's our protector. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. He's all of the things that we need. We are the sheep of His pasture, and His pasture is always green. You say, I don't know, I've been through some difficult times. His pasture is always green. The condition of His pasture is not conditional upon your current situation, in that He has given us a wide place. He owns the sheep. We do not own God. God owns us. Now we have Him. He's given us of Himself. He has given His Son as a ransom for us. He has purchased us by His own blood. We are His and He is ours, but He is the owner of it all. He owns the pasture. Would you read this? We are the sheep of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He nourishes, He sustains. I want to look at you for just a moment. There is not one bit of your pasture, your provision, your comfort, your health, your sustainability, your financial resources, that all belongs to God. It's His pasture. He is giving it to you to steward for Him. None of it, not one bit of your pasture is by your own might. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Y'all know this. Join me if you want to. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Truly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it great? Isn't it great to be a sheep of His pasture? To lie down beside still waters? When your soul gets weak, what does it say He does? He restores my soul. I have no righteousness of my own. It's but filthy rags. But what does it say? He leads me in the path of righteousness. For my arrogance, no. For my pride, no. Why? Oh, man. For His name's sake. For His glory. He anoints my head with oil. So much so that my cup runs over. Every person in here, your cup is running over. Just because of where you live. Even when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear. Why? For God is with us. And He has promised us an eternal home in His presence where we shall live for a little while? No. Forever. You realize this life is but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Man is like the flowers of the field. They shrivel up in the dry in the heat of the sun. But we're created with an eternity in mind. And by the power of the blood of the Lamb and by the strong hand of the Lord, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Only through Christ. Brings me to verse 8. Or actually verse 7, the tail end. Today. You see how that transitions? All of this history, all of this goodness that the psalmist is bringing to bear, the victories that God has given, the King above kings, the God of the Lord of lords, the King of kings, a great God, King above all gods, He owns it all, He controls it all, we are the sheep of His pasture, All of this is brought to remembrance as we just now, over the past few minutes, have in our own mind gone to the faithfulness of God, where He's shown out time and time and time again. From the day that He called out unto us and we answered, "Yes, Lord," God has sustained us and kept us. And even before that, He was faithful to us to continue drawing us near to Him. All of that, the psalmist has just laid out, and he moves it and brings it to the urgent. It's like being in a courtroom and calling for the verdict. Today, new home, visitors, friends, children who have yet to believe. Listen, today. You hear the urgency? If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. I'm shortening it. At Meribah and Massa in the wilderness. The day of rebellion. The time is urgent. The call in Psalm 95. The call in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. The call today, or now, is today. It's urgent. If you hear His voice today, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Do not harden your heart. If you're sitting here and you go, "I hear your words. My heart is heavy. I'm lost. I'm undone." You're hearing the voice of God, not the voice of me. Do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. Come to the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Do not turn away the salvation of today for in hopes of an unpromised tomorrow. I'll say that again. Do not turn away the salvation of today in hopes of an unpromised tomorrow. I didn't come this morning prepared to tell the church that I need the Lord. I didn't come today to talk to the pastor and him maybe keep me a few minutes after service. I didn't plan it. If you have that heart about you and you walk out these doors, you're trusting and hoping for an unpromised tomorrow. It's an urgent call. As I said, the judge is calling for the verdict. The case has been made, and now it's time to rule. Today is the favorable time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Today is a favorable time. Behold, today is a day of salvation. Perhaps you're at a place where life is giving you some difficult seasons to bear, and you're beginning to question, or you're wondering how your faith is shaping, or you maybe even want to cry out to where God is. Listen, what I want to tell you today is do not harden your hearts and forget that He's been faithful way before now and continues to be now. Today is a day. Do not harden your hearts. Rejoice in the Lord. Ask for strength from Him. Call out in despair and be restored. Today, I will give you the rest of the text, 8 through 11, the latter part here of 8 through 11, comes from Exodus chapter 17. Moses has been leading the people. God has been faithful. They rebel against Moses, asking if He had led them in the wilderness just to thirst them to death. Some of you maybe are familiar with the text, but for those who aren't, I will frame it right quick. In other words, I'll draw you the picture of where Moses is standing in Exodus 17 that the psalmist is pointing back to now when he says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts," looking back. God had kept covenant to all of Abraham's descendants. You remember the promise? "I'll make of you a nation of many people. If you can number the stars in the sky, so shall be your offspring." God made a covenant with Abraham beginning in verse chapter 12 of Genesis when he called him away and he leads him out of his land to a place that he would show him. And as Abraham goes, different trials, different difficulties come in. God in Genesis 15 makes a covenant with Abraham, a one-sided covenant. God promises to maintain his word to Abraham even at the cost of his own life. And God has kept that promise from then until now and forevermore. God has always kept a remnant. God had delivered them from Pharaoh with many mighty miracles. He has split seas in half and they walked over on dry ground. He fed them with manna from heaven. Time and again, God showed his faithfulness to a faithless people. Time and again, they would question the goodness of God based on the very moment that they were standing in. That day they had become thirsty. They had raised their hands against Moses. They had pressed him that he had led them out into the wilderness to die of thirst. And so Moses petitioned to God, and God gave Moses instruction to bring the elders away, to bring the staff that he had touched the sea with, and to come and to strike a rock, and from it would flow water. As yet God again provided for these complaining, difficult, hard-hearted individuals. You go, that was a long time ago. I can't believe those Israelites were so fast to wander away and begin to question the goodness of God. You ready for 2024? We're just as tempted as they are with even more proofs. You know what we have that they don't have? The Word of God incarnate. Jesus came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus says that if the miracles that he had done, he has done in the presence of Israel, he's in Jerusalem at this time, if the miracles that I have done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But in God's providence, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get to see Christ. But in God's providence, we have. I will say we will be held duly accountable. For we also now have the Holy Spirit that convicts. We are tempted. Even after the many proofs that God has shown us again and again throughout his word and in our own lives, provision in the midst of poverty, protection in the midst of peril, healing in the midst of affliction, and deliverance from destruction. Yet we too desire one more sign. I would believe if God would. You fill it in. I would surrender if God would. I would trust, but I'll tell you this morning, God owes you no answer to your if or your but, because he already has. He has given his son so that by faith in him, the stained sinner can be bleached in the blood. The slave to sin can be ransomed to righteousness. The dead of the world can be raised to life in Christ. The perishable can put on the imperishable. And all of this is done by believing in the Son whom the Father sent to be the substitution for all who will trust in him for salvation. If you have come in here this morning and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not go astray in unbelief as the Israelites did. Rather, believe upon the Son and the promise of His rest for us, for all who believe. The rest is our eternal home in heaven with joys greater than we could ever imagine. And live for the hope that will not put us to shame. Call out for Jesus and be saved. If you will do that today, you will have more to be thankful for this week than you could ever have imagined. And if you are in a season of difficulty, and your courage and your faith seem to be wearing thin, I would say remember the faithfulness of God and give thanks unto Him, for He is good. Father, I thank You this day for Your Word. I thank You for Your salvation. I thank You for Your Spirit that draws sinners to salvation. Father, I pray that in these moments, as we lift our voices again in praise, as we celebrate the fountain that never runs dry, the fountain of Christ's blood that washes us clean. Father, if there's one that doesn't know You, would today be the day that they would come to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, that they would declare Christ as their Savior, that the rest of the room would in their mind be silent, that the distractions would fall away, and that for these moments they would hear Your voice, the clarion call of the Spirit of God, and answer with a yes, Lord. And Father, so that we can have a wonderful morning of rejoicing and celebration as the angels in heaven do when a sinner is saved, would You give them the confidence to make that profession public this morning? And we'll rejoice along with them and all the saints in glory and all who have gone before, the great cloud of witnesses that we read of in Hebrews 11, standing and shouting in victory as yet sin and death has been defeated again in the life of an individual. And Father, if we're here today struggling in our faith, Lord, would You help us to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood," with a voice like we've never given up before. Because God, You are good. And there's a day coming when we'll be saved to sin no more in Your presence. We will be whole and not lacking anything. We'll be gathered with the saints who have gone before, our loved ones who maybe helped us come to know who You are, who maybe gave testimony to Your goodness all the days of their life in the presence of our witness. And now we too are following along the same path. May we look with great anticipation upon the day that You'll gather us together to sing Your praises as we witness the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rule and reign for all of eternity. Father, if we're at the right place and our heart is good before You, let us join as well with a loud voice. For God, You are good, and we worship You. Thank You for this morning, Lord God. Thank You for a spirit of thanksgiving for this week. glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.